Well, if you have your Bibles, open up to the book of Romans. We're going to be in chapter 3 once again, in Romans chapter 3. And the passage that we're looking at today is really a passage that causes me to remember good Bible study, a good Bible study practice. In fact, I use that word study, and I use that word because it's studying the Bible is different from reading the Bible. You know that? So I think that we should read and study the Bible both with a telescope and with a microscope. Let me explain. So as we use a telescope, at least that's my word, looking at the big picture view of Scripture, it's important that we take each passage in context. It's important that we look and we understand, okay, the word is saying this, why? What are the chapters before this passage? What are the chapters after this passage? What is the general theme of this passage so that I can understand what is really being said? And not only can I have good understanding, which leads to good interpretation, but most importantly, that the application in my life is correct. So in order to do this, oftentimes when I study the Bible, I start out and let's say I want to read a passage in Romans chapter 3. Typically what I would do is I would start reading at Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Because everything that I've read before I get to that passage matters. And I would also say things that come after that passage matters as well. If you look back at the last month or and a half, almost 2 months that we've spent in this series in Romans, we are confronted with a generalized theme. And that theme is that you and I, as human beings, we are guilty of sin. And because we are guilty of sin, we deserve God's wrath. And all that we have covered over the last few weeks and months can all be kind of summed up by a passage that we're going to look at next week. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. How wonderful is that? Think about that beautiful truth that you and I, we have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. That's the bad news, but the good news is that even in the midst of our sin, even in the midst of our fallenness, God has provided salvation. And that salvation, it's not something that we can work for. It's not something that we stumble into. It's not something that's set by our lineage or our class or our background. No, no. The only reason, the only way that we can have salvation is through Jesus Christ and the free gift that God gives us because of His grace. How awesome is that? So maybe you're sitting here and say, okay, in two verses, Romans 3, 23 and 24, we just summed up the last 2 months of sermons. Preachers are long-winded, right? But that's us looking at it with a telescope, right? We see the big picture and we understand how each of these passages fits in God's story as He unfolds it. But we also need to look at Scripture with a microscope. And as we look at Scripture with a microscope, sometimes we can spend hours upon hours on just one verse. Sometimes I get caught up in just a few verses, just simply a half a verse, and I'm just confronted by how good God is and how masterful His plan of salvation is and how He is just so infinitely wiser, smarter, greater, grander than I could ever even comprehend. And the passage that we're looking at today is Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 20. And in this passage, we have a lot of different quotes. If you have your Bible and if it's similar to mine, no matter what translation it is, it should, most of them will have a little footnote. And I would encourage you, whenever you see a footnote in the Bible, whenever you see the little letter A or B or whatever, if you see something, I would encourage you to chase that. Trace it back. Look and pause and stop and say, okay, Romans 3 verse 9 or verse 10 says, none is righteous, no, not one. Well, hold on, there's a little letter A there. Did anybody else see that in your Bible, right? Where does that come from? Why is that there? It's a good reminder for us to recognize that all Scripture is breathed out by God, is literally inspired by God. This is what 2 Timothy 3:16 says. It is breathed out by God. This is God who is inspiring and empowering the Apostle Paul to write these words. And so if a word is chosen and if a quotation is given, then it means something. And not only does it mean something, then it should, we should trace it and go back to where it goes, because the portion of Scripture that it is quoted from will help us to get a grand picture of what God is doing. These aren't willy-nilly. This is not Josh in high school trying to write an essay and just grabbing quotes willy-nilly, copy-paste, and okay, I needed 5 sources, boom, done, right? No, this isn't it. That's not what God is doing. God has a much grander design. So if you will, we're going to read our passage for the day, and then we're going to explore it in depth with a microscope. Romans chapter 3, verse 9 says, "What then? Are the Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin." Again, a good reminder of what we've already covered. Verse 10, "As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. No, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. And the paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth can be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." Well, we're going to explore that last little bit more next week as we look at the righteousness of God and the free gift of grace that we have been given. But this last verse, verse 20, "For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight." Why? Since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Really, sin serves as a magnifying glass for our sin. The law, it is presented, and we recognize as we read God's perfect and holy law, as we read the Bible, we are confronted with our sin. We're confronted that we fall short. Have you ever read the Bible or been in church and you're listening to a message? Whatever it is, you're reading, and all of a sudden, your mind goes, "Huh, so-and-so should really read this." You ever been there? We all have. It's okay, right? But how about this? How often do we read something in the Bible and do we say, "I should really pay attention to this. I should really read this." That's God working in you, the Holy Spirit working in you and exposing the sin, bringing it up. It's almost as though we read Psalm 139 and David's word. He's saying, "Search me, O God. See if there's any grievous way in me and lead me to the way everlasting." What we ought to be praying as we read the word of God is that it would expose the sin within us, so that as it is exposed, we can give it to God and he can work in us. He can sanctify us. He can make us holy as he is holy. What a wonderful thing, huh? And so, yes, the law, it does not save. The law exposes our sin, but it's the grace of God through Jesus Christ that we have salvation. But hold on. Verse 10, really 10 through 6, through 18, we have all these quotes from the Old Testament. And they're not really comfortable quotes, are they? They're not really the quotes that you see crocheted in a hallway at someone's home, do you? No. How would you like to, you know, be given a tour of your house and say, "Yep, this is, you know, little Johnny's room," and you walk into little Johnny's room and there it is. "No one is righteous. No, not one," right? Especially Johnny, right? Okay. They're not typically the quotes that we want to talk about all that often, but as I said before, there's a reason that the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, drew out these quotes. Yes, they make the point. Yes, they emphasize the sinfulness of humanity. Yes, they are in keeping with the first two chapters, first two and a half chapters that we've already read. Yes, we know that truth. But why these? Why would the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, bring out these passages? Well, it's because we see a common theme. And that common theme in each of these passages is that God provides salvation. Isn't that cool? Isn't that neat? As we're confronted with our sin and our fallenness and the ugly guilt of humanity, as we're confronted with that, at the same time, in the same breath, God promises salvation. God gives the hope of a redeemer. So let's look at some of these passages today. If you have your Bibles, you're going to be going all the way back and forth, and it'll be a good exercise for us, right? So go to Psalm chapter 14. The first quote we see is from Psalm chapter 14. It's also from Psalm chapter 53, which is interesting because these two psalms are nearly identical. Not totally identical, but nearly identical. And as we get to the first verse, we are automatically about to say an amen, right? Because the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And we can all heartily say amen to that, right? Yes, of course the fool says there is no God. But then we keep reading the chapter, and we actually realize that when we sin, we are the fool that is in our own heart saying, there is no God. Because if you really truly understand that there is a God who created this universe, who is transcendent, who is far and above, who is perfect in every way, and yet still made you and what desires a personal relationship with you, and that God, he sent his one and only son to this earth to die on the cross for your sins, to have a relationship with you. If you truly believe that, then every time that we sin, what are we doing? We're the fool that is betrayed by our actions. In our heart, we say, there must be no God. In our heart, we say, we are God. We determine what is right and wrong. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. Check out verse 2. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if they are any who understand, who seek after God. Verse 2 is almost as though we are emphasizing, as we read this, the distance between God and man is emphasized. The Lord looks down from heaven and sees, is there anybody that's doing good? Verse 3, they have all turned aside. Together they have been corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. It's almost as though we're reading Romans chapter 1, starting at verse 18, all over again, right? We recognize that we are guilty. We are sinners by nature and by choice. And yet, in the midst of that, in the midst of the fact that we are sinners by nature and by choice, just as Romans chapter 1 would also agree, in the midst of sinful humanity, there is hope. There is a promise. Because we get to the end of this chapter, Psalm 14. And what do we read? Verse 7. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord restores the fortunes of his people, let Jacob rejoice, let Israel be glad. The hope of salvation, the hope of a redeemer is not just an if, it is a emphatic when. When God restores. When God redeems. When God sends the hope of a redeemer who brings salvation. Let's move on to the next quotation we find here in Psalm chapter 5. In Psalm chapter 5, We read, verse 1, "Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my groanings." This is David that is writing, and he is saying, "Lord, please hear me. Listen to my words. Understand my groanings. Because I am so lost without you." Verse 4, "For you're not a God who delights in wickedness." Verse 6, "You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and the deceitful man." Yes, David is talking about his enemies here at this time in the context, but we see so quickly, so easily, how that fits with us too. If we are truly sinners by nature and by choice, we understand that we are murderers. Why? Because Jesus says, hey, if you hate your brother, you're a murderer in your heart. Oh. We recognize that we have broken the law. We have recognized that we are deceitful. We are liars. Sometimes we're the best liars even to ourselves, huh? Verse 7. But I. What a great transition there. In the midst of looking at the sinfulness of humanity and even the sin that lies within us. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward the holy temple in the fear of you. Verse 8, lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness. Make straight, because of my enemies, make your way straight before me. What a great promise there, huh? Do you see this? Do you understand that in the midst of sin, there is still hope, and it is centered on God's abundant, steadfast love. The promise that he will lead his people. Verse 11, but let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover them with favor as a shield. How comforting is that? That we know that even though we are sinners by nature and by choice, because of the hope that is found in Jesus, because of the justification that we can have, because of his work on the cross, we can rest in the refuge of our Lord. That he and his righteousness covers us as though a shield. That we don't have to wander through this life helpless, aimless, hopeless. We don't have to do that, but instead we can submit to the leading of our Lord because he will lead us. He will guide us. He will protect us. He will cover us. Those who reverently, through his love, enter into his house. Isn't that a great promise? That you, who, if you have put your trust in Jesus, remember that's the big if here, right? Because if you haven't put your trust in Jesus, then you're still on the outside looking in. But if you have put your trust in Jesus, the Bible tells us in Ephesians, we are no longer strangers and aliens that are outcasts, that are far from the family. No, we are brought in to the family of God. We can be considered sons and daughters, adopted because of Jesus. How wonderful is that, huh? How great is it that the God of the universe covers you, protects you. He is your refuge. Psalm 140 is the next line that we run in there in Romans. It's taken from this chapter. And in the midst of that, we hear this. Verse 4, guard me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from violent men who have planned to trip up my feet. Here's the thing. We often in this life, we face opposition both internally, as we've been talking about a lot, and externally too. In the midst of the external and internal pressure and enemies that we face, we see that God can protect. He can guard. Verse 6, I say to the Lord, you are my God. Once again, a plea. Give ear to my voice of my pleas for mercy, O Lord. Even as David is writing this, if we take it straight from the context here in Psalm 140, we see even David as he's writing this and he's talking about his enemies, what does he say? He says, God, have mercy on me. God, would you cleanse me? Would you give me mercy? Because even I need it. Verse 7, O Lord, my Lord, the strength of my salvation, you have covered my head in the day of battle. The strength of my salvation. Does that sound familiar? It should, because if we read it in Romans chapter 1, recognizing that the gospel is the good news, the power of God for salvation. The strength of God for salvation. It's Him that saves, not us. We can't do this thing on our own. We can't somehow will ourselves into good works and righteousness. We can't do it. It's God and the power, His power, not our own power, but His power that can lead us to everlasting life. Verse 12, I know the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and will execute justice for the needy. Surely the righteous shall give thanks to your name, and the upright shall dwell in your presence. What a good promise, huh? What a wonderful thing to know that we have a just God. In the midst of facing injustice all around us, in the midst of recognizing that we have, as a human race, we have fallen so short when it comes to justice, but recognizing that we have a just God, that one day all will be made right. One day everything will work out the way that He planned, the way that He desired. Justice will be met. The Lord is the one who executes justice. He's the one that is for the cause of the afflicted. What an awesome God. Psalm 10. We get our next quote from Romans here in Psalm chapter 10. And we recognize that the Lord, He hears. He listens. He is our advocate. He is our mediator. Between God and man, there is one mediator, Jesus Christ. Read that in Hebrews. And that one mediator, Jesus Christ, He is perfectly suited for the job. Because how else will we be able, as a sinful human beings who are guilty of sin by nature and by choice, how else will we be able to approach a perfect, holy God? It's only through one mediator. It's only because of one advocate, Jesus. And the person that He is, the work that He did on the cross, makes it possible that we can approach the throne of grace. Listen to this, verse 12. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand, forget not the afflicted. Huh. He doesn't forget us, does He? With the external pressures and the internal pressures, He doesn't oppose or forget the afflicted. Verse 14, but you do see, for you note mischief and vexation, that you may take it into your hands. To you the helpless commit himself. Yes, to you the helpless commit himself. You and I, helpless, and we commit ourselves to the Lord. We say, God, we can't do this on our own. We commit all of who we are to you. To you, the helpless commit himself. You have been the helper of the fatherless. Verse 16, the Lord is king forever and ever. The nations perish from this land. O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear. You do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that the man who is left on the earth may strike terror no more. We have a merciful and a gracious God, and a God of justice. And that justice, oh, listen to this, get this, right? Because we talk about God's mercy and grace a lot, and we're really thankful for His mercy and His grace. But if someone sinned against you, what would you want? Yeah, sure, mercy, grace, whatever. That's the Sunday school answer. But if somebody sinned against you, what do you desire? Justice, right? God's justice was doled out on the cross. And so the justice that you and I deserve as afflictors, as victimizers. Yes, we're victims, sure. Yes, but we're also victimizers. Yes, we've hated, we've cheated, we lied, we stole, we're sinners, remember? And so the justice that is due us, Jesus took that on the cross. Aren't you thankful that he took the justice that you deserve? That God continues to be a just God because the wrath of God is poured out on Jesus. And as we're talking about Jesus, let's go to Isaiah chapter 59. We get our next quote in Romans chapter 3 from Isaiah 59. Most of the chapter is spent talking about evil, sin, oppression, how even the nation of Israel is facing enemies on every side. And then we get to verse 14. Justice is turned back and righteousness stands far away, for truth has stumbled in the public square and uprightness cannot enter. Truth is lacking, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. The Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede. So he's going to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation, and his upright and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, so will he repay wrath to his adversaries, repayment to his enemies. To the coastlines he will render repayment, so they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. For he will come like a rushing stream, which the wind of the Lord drives. Verse 20, and a redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from transgressions, declares the Lord. A redeemer is coming. The redeemer, guys, he's here. We recognize Jesus has come. He has met with sin and God's wrath, and he has taken that on the cross on himself. And here's the great hope of our faith, is that Jesus, he didn't stay dead, that he rose again. He is the alive, risen King, risen Savior, and he's coming again. And so we celebrate a couple months ago. It's February, right? It seems like a year. February is the longest month ever. Okay, but anyway, we just celebrated his first advent, how he has come and brought salvation. The Redeemer has come, Emmanuel, God with us. If we were reading Isaiah 59, I would encourage you to back up a few chapters and get to Isaiah chapter 53 and hear more about this wonderful Redeemer. But this Redeemer who has come, he is coming again. And he will gather his church, his followers, his bride, his body to himself. And we get to continue to proclaim our Redeemer, he is coming. We just sung about that. Jesus is coming again. And all of this can be summed up here in Psalm chapter 36. Because this is where we get our last quote found in Romans chapter 3. I'm going to start in verse 5 of Psalm chapter 36. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like the great deep. Man and beast you save, O Lord. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadows of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. Oh, continue your steadfast love to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright of heart. There is a Redeemer. There is salvation. In the midst of humanity's sinfulness, God has provided salvation. How wonderful is that? And this isn't just something that appears in the New Testament. This isn't just something that Paul thinks of on his own. It's not just something that starts somewhere in, 30, 40, 50 AD. No, this is God's plan from the very beginning. From the very beginning, God recognized that we were sinful, fallen, that we needed salvation. And so from the very beginning, and I keep saying very beginning because Genesis chapter 3 is pretty close to the very beginning, huh? So Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we have hope, we have promise, we have the hope of a redeemer, the hope of salvation. And so sprinkled through the entire Bible, the entire Old Testament, we have glimpses of the salvation that is to come. We have glimpses of the Redeemer who would bring all of mankind back to God, who would restore, who would make unrighteous people righteous, who would make sinful people holy, who would make those who cannot do anything on their own a part of the family of God. Orphans are now kids. Dead people are now alive. This is the blessed hope of our salvation. This is what God has been doing throughout all of history. And I gotta say it one last time, for fear of you being annoyed by my repetition, I'm gonna say it one last time. God brings salvation. And it's been His plan all throughout the history. What a good God, huh? What an awesome God. In the midst of our sin, there is hope for salvation. And so, brother, sister in Christ, let's revel in that hope. Let's make sure that we're studying the Bible closely and we're understanding how beautiful it is, how incredible God is for putting this all together for our benefits. And the reason why we spend time studying the Bible, recognizing God put it together for our benefit, is so that we can grow in our love of Him. And as we grow in our love for Him, spending time in the Word, spending time in prayer, spending time talking to people about God, it no longer becomes an obligation, but it becomes a joy. It no longer becomes something that we just have to do because it's the religious thing. No, it now becomes our great privilege, our great honor, our great love to get to know our God who has provided salvation for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for the salvation that You have provided. I pray, Lord, that if anyone here is sitting here and on the outside looking in, who does not know Jesus, who has not accepted Him as Savior, who has not gone before You and said, I am a sinner in need of the Savior, Lord, I pray that they would get to know Jesus. And Father, I pray for those of us that do know Him, that are considered Your children, Lord, would You continue to grow us? Would You continue to change us, transform us into the image of Your Son? Lord, help us no longer to be caught up in the sin that binds us, that clings so closely to us, but instead, Lord, let us run to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Thank You that You, God, have provided a way, and the only way is Jesus. Thank You, Lord, that we have hope of salvation, hope of resurrection, hope of life in Him. Let us live our lives for Him. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.